All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation 19. All right, Revelation 19. Am I on? Can you hear me? It says I'm on. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right, good. Don't go home. All right, let's begin reading in verse 14, all right? Verse 14. We basically got to verse 13 last week where we talked about the blood, that he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I want to pick it up right there tonight, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, so you follow along as I read. It says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." All right, so what I have been reading is basically a description of the Battle of Armageddon. All right, now you remember our little 5R outline: rapture, and then return, and that's where we are right here. This is the return. This is heaven opened, verse 11. Heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. That's the Lord Jesus. And notice, when the Lord Jesus comes at the return, at the end of the tribulation, rapture, ruin, the 7-year tribulation period, then return. And that's where we are in this 19th chapter. We're at the return. And Jesus, in verse 11, comes out of heaven. And in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So here comes the Lord. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, you already know this, we are coming with him. You say, well, how did we get there? Well, we either died before the rapture, or we are going to be in the rapture. That's how we got there. All right. So if you die before the Lord returns, then your body goes back into the ground from whence it was made. But at the moment of death, your soul, which is the real you, your soul goes to heaven. All right? God is three at one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God made us in his image. We are three, yet one. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so this body, because of the curse of sin, either disease gets us, or an accident gets us, or we die of old age, or whatever the case may be. But it is appointed unto man once to die. Okay? You say, well, if it's appointed unto man once to die, then why are some of them not going to die and get raptured? Well, I think the guy that made the rule can bend it. Amen. Yeah, he made the rule. He can bend it. And if he has told us that there is a generation that will not see death because the trumpet's going to sound and they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and go to heaven, I'm good with that. And I just hope I'm in that number. I do not want to die at all. I know it's his choice, not mine. But if I have my druthers, I would rather be raptured. All right. So this is us. That's how we got in heaven, either through death and our soul eternal. It's eternal. Your soul, the real you, is eternal, and it's got to live somewhere forever. And you're either going to live in heaven because you're saved and you've got faith in Christ, or your soul will live forever in hell. But you must live somewhere forever. And so as a part of God's plan, when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're all coming with him. And so that's what's being described here in this 19th chapter. So let's pray real quick And then we will look at this 19th chapter together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. What a blessing it is to have a Bible that we can know the mind of God. And I pray that you will give us understanding tonight. I pray that the things we learn will be things that will just prop us up and prop our faith up and help us just to want to learn more about your word and what you have planned for this world. And so, Lord, bless tonight. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And give us all ears to hear. We need to hear the word of God. So bless us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, I think I got it. Let's look tonight at verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. And last week, we saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the faithful and true, the Word of God. Last week, we saw in verse 11, 12, and 13, we saw the Son of God coming back to this earth in vengeance to fight the armies of the Antichrist and to do a battle against the dragon, against the devil, in what the Bible describes and defines for us as the Battle of Armageddon. Just to the north and west of Israel is this huge valley. It's called the Valley of Megiddo. On the northern and western side of that valley is an ancient city, the ruins of the ancient city of Megiddo, and that valley is huge. If you've been to Israel, you're picturing it right now in your mind. As you stand on the top of Mount Carmel and look across the valley, over on the hills, in right straight across from Megiddo, across the valley floor, is the city of Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus was raised. And sometimes you can see it and see it clearly, and sometimes you cannot see it because of the fog or because of the clouds or the rain. But when the sky is clear, it is a picture in your mind that you will never be able to erase. It is a beautiful sight, and that valley is where this battle is going to take place. Sometimes the scriptures call it the plain of Esdraelon. Sometimes it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's got various names, but it is the Valley of Megiddo, the Plain of Megiddo. And when you get to this battle, it is called the Battle of Armageddon, Armageddo. All right, and that word means the hill of the telling, the hill of the telling. And that's what this battle is going to do. It is going to tell the story of who is God. This is going to be the final telling of who is God. Now, through persuasion and through lies and through deception and through guile, the dragon, the devil, will convince the world after 7 years of trying. He will convince the world to his way of thinking, and the armies of the world will be called to do battle against the world's thorn in the flesh. And the world's thorn in the flesh is Israel. That's what this battle will be over. It will be about, as far as this world is concerned. Finally, get rid of those Jews. Get them out of the land of Ishmael. Get them out of the land that they are occupying. I don't know if you have paid attention, but when you listen to the news and you listen to any of the networks, they will say that the occupied West Bank. You ever hear that phrase? The occupied West Bank. Or they will say occupied Gaza. All right, occupied Gaza. What are they saying? Well, they're saying that is not Israel's land. They're occupying that land. They have taken land that does not belong to them. And it's a slap from the American media and the left to Israel every time they say it. And they cannot say West Bank without saying occupied West Bank. They just can't bring themselves to do that. And so Israel is the world's thorn in the flesh. And so that's what this battle is going to be about. It will be the Antichrist finally summoning the world to help him in the annihilation of Israel. And that is when, verse 11, the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. Now tonight we're going to start at verse 14. And I want you to notice that when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, he does not come alone. Now that's real important that you and I understand that. He does not come alone. In verse 14 it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the question then is this: who is this army of soldiers that will come out of heaven when the Lord Jesus comes at his return? And this army that is with him is us. It is the redeemed. It is the believers in Christ. The bride of Christ that was called up to heaven in the fourth chapter when the trumpet sounded at the rapture of the church. We are going to accompany him, and we will follow the captain of our salvation, and we will help him in the battle. Now, let's look at this from the Bible. Take your Bible and let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. All right. Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then Hosea, and then Joel. All right. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. It's on page 1064. If you have the same Bible I do. If you don't have the same Bible I do, then you're just on your own. Everybody got it? All right, let's look at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So he's talking about the return. He's talking about the day the Lord comes back. He's talking about in verse 1, the exact same day that we're reading about in Revelation 19. Same day. All right? The only difference is Joel saw it 700 years before Christ. That's the only difference. But God does not hide his plan from us. It's in the Bible. The problem is we don't read the Bible. And so when you go to Joel chapter 2 and you read this Old Testament prophecy, this Old Testament promise about the second coming, it ought to thrill your soul. Because you can see a continuity. You can read Joel and say, wait a minute, that's the same thing John saw. Yeah, because they were both seeing the same event. So look at your Bible in verse 1. He says, blow the trumpet. Why? Well, the day of the Lord is here. So what'd you see, Joel? Well, in verse 2, he said he saw a day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, as a morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So it's going to be a big event. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Oh, it's going to be something. You've never seen anything like this, and you never will see anything like this in the future. What a day when the Lord comes back. Look at verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. All right, look here. Watch. Imagine this is heaven. All right, and over there's the valley. And all the army of the beast is over there. Now, I have run you through the Old Testament, if you remember, about 6 years ago. And I showed you in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and in Daniel and in Zephaniah how that when the Lord comes back, he's going to start in what's called Teman. T-E-M-A-N. Teman means south. And over time, and because of the evolution, I hate to use that word, that's why I stuttered, because of the evolution of the language, Teman has become Yemen. You with me? Where is Yemen? It's the south of that peninsula. All right, so according to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zephaniah and a couple of the others, when the Lord comes out of heaven, he's going to sweep up through the south. All right, so here he comes. And where's he going? He's coming, and he's got a massive army behind him. I mean, folks, for 2,000 years, that army's been growing. For 2,000 years since the gospel was first preached, that army has been growing. And so here he comes, and behind him this massive army, and he sweeps from the south to the north and right into the Middle East. Now, let's imagine we're headed towards Megiddo. Okay? And let's say we're at Beersheba. Okay? Little south of Jerusalem, right on the edge of the desert. And we're at Beersheba. Now, we're going to stop. Now, we're not real, there's no stopping. All right? But for our purposes tonight, we're going to stop. So we stop. And now we're going to just observe. We're going to look around, see what's happening. Now, as we stop and look around, look at verse 3. Here's what we see. We see a fire devoureth before them. So here we are at Beersheba, and we're looking in the direction that we're going, which is toward the valley of Megiddo. And what are we seeing out in front of us? What we see is a fire devouring. Wow. I mean, destruction out in front of us. Then, look at verse 3. Behind them, a flame burneth. So, we're here in Beersheba. We're stopping. We look, and out in front of us, man, it's just destruction. Folks, what does a fire do? It destroys. There's just destruction as here he comes out of heaven, and we're with him. But then we stop and we look back, and what's behind us? Everything's burned. Everything's on fire. Why? Because the judgment of God has just went through. Our God is a consuming fire. You with me on that? Oh, this is not going to be a pretty picture, folks. When you read this, thank God you are saved. Thank the Lord you know Christ is your Savior. I'm telling you, it's going to be a whole lot better being in the Lord's army than it is going to be facing the Lord's army. You don't want to face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he is angry. You don't want to deal with him. Better to deal with him now in mercy than to deal with him in his wrath. All right? Keep reading. I didn't mean to do all that, but I guess it needed to be done. Does it make sense to you? I mean, I want you to see this, folks. I want you to see just get a mental picture in your mind of this is going to happen. This is real. Wow. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Well, if you go to Israel today, oh, it's one of the most beautiful places. I mean, it was a barren wasteland, and they have irrigated that whole country, and it's just as green as it can be. Trees everywhere, gardens everywhere. They're the breadbasket of Europe. They feed Europe. Oh, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Right? Who's them? Well, that's us. That's us. He's talking about us. We're this army, and he's talking about us. All right, now look at verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, we're not horsemen, but we appear like horsemen. We look like horsemen. How so? Well, we're fast, we're strong, we're powerful, we're quick, we have ability that amazes. All right? We're not horses, but we look like horses. Like verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Wow. Can you imagine that? It's all I can do now to climb the stairs. But when I get my glorified body, I'm going to be able to leap on a mountain. Just leap from, imagine standing on Mount Carmel and just saying, I believe I'll go over to Nazareth and just jump over there. Amazing. Verse 5, the middle of the verse, like the noise of a flame, a fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So we're strong people. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They, speaking of us, shall run like mighty men. Well, that'll be cool, won't it? Be able to run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So if you think that the army of the Antichrist is just going to stand still and do nothing, oh no, they're going to fight. They're trying to please Allah. But when they take a sword and run it through one of us who are glorified, it doesn't hurt us. I can't wait for that, can you? That's going to be so cool. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. Some of y'all said, Pastor, I sure wish I could go to Israel with you sometime. Well, you're going to get to go. That city right there is the city of Jerusalem. That's the city. And it says, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can live through it? What a day. And folks, we're going to be there. He's talking here about us. He's describing us. And so this might be a little hard for some of us to conceive that we are going to be able to do these mighty feats. But don't forget, when the trumpet sounds in chapter 4, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are going to be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will not be up in heaven with these old, worn out, decrepit, arthritic, diseased, tired, frail, old bodies that we have right now. We're getting new ones. And that's what we'll use when we're in the Lord's army. We will fight with the redeemed, with the Redeemer, the redeemed fighting with the Redeemer, and we will destroy the army of the beast. Look at chapter 3 of Joel. Look at the third chapter. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. He says in verse 11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." He calls us mighty ones. Mighty ones. Hold your place here. Go back to Isaiah for just a minute. Chapter 13. Just a couple of books back. Isaiah 13. In verse 1, he said, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. Even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Wow. So Isaiah saw the same thing Joel saw. Oh, by the way, that's the same thing John saw. The exact same thing. And the language is the same. Now, I want you to realize that Joel, the prophet Joel and the prophet Isaiah, they didn't live at the same time. They weren't preacher friends from, you know, one in Jerusalem and the other in Nazareth. They didn't send text messages and tell each other what to write. Now, this is inspired of the Holy Ghost of God. And the whole idea here is to show us that God has a plan. And that plan has never changed. The plan was in place when Isaiah gave his prophecy. The plan was in place when Joel gave his prophecy. And the plan was in place when John saw the revelation. And it has not changed. And by the way, folks, it still hadn't changed. Everything's right on schedule. You say, "But Pastor, look at our world. Look at what our nation is doing." I know, it's terrible, isn't it? But hey, folks, God's got a plan. I heard one of the kids in the hallway today. He said one kid said to another, "Oh, chill out." So just chill out. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. The plan is right on track. God has not wavered. He has not wobbled. He has not wiggled. Everything is right on track. And so Isaiah saw the same thing that Joel saw. So think about it, folks. We are God's sanctified ones. We are God's mighty ones that he chooses to use to accomplish his purpose. That's something else to me. I mean, you and I will have superhuman strength. We can scale walls. We can jump from housetop to housetop, sprint from mountaintop to mountaintop. We will be run through with a sword and it won't hurt us. Fascinating stuff. The earth will quake before us. And I'm telling you, it's going to be something else. And then go back to Joel 3 and notice the destruction that Armageddon brings. Just look at this. In verse 12, he said, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of Megiddo. I told you in some places it's called Megiddo. Some places, as time changed, they named it after, in this case, King Jehoshaphat. For there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Amen and amen. Right now, that old ugly mosque sits on the Temple Mount. Well, it's going to be gone. No more of that foolishness. Right now, Jews can't go up on the Temple Mount. They're not allowed. You see, that's occupied area. And that was a part of the last peace agreement that was made between Bush and whoever, whichever one of them was the president then. I can't remember. And part of the agreement is we don't want Jews up here. No Jews up here. So you go over to Jerusalem now, and you can go up on the Mount of Olives and look down at the Temple Mount, and you can see where the temple stood, but you're not allowed to go up there anymore. Well, all that's going to end. All that's going to end. And so in verse 2, look at chapter 3, verse 2. He said, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Parted my land. Look up here. Right here's Israel. Right, this little section right here is Israel. Down here is Gaza. Well, they've parted Gaza. It now belongs to Palestine, to the Palestinians. All right, then you got Jerusalem here and the Temple Mount. Well, they parted that, carved that little piece out. That now belongs to the Palestinians. And then from Jerusalem over on this side, there's what's called the West Bank up here. The cities of Jenin, some of those cities, Hebron, some of the places where you used to be able to go and see biblical sites, but now you can't go there now. Shechem, some of those places, you can't go there now. Why? Well, they parted the land, and now that belongs to the Palestinian Authority. So you can't go there. Bethlehem, that's a part of the West Bank. Oh, you can still go to Bethlehem. Don't really want to. Some people, though, on every trip who have never been want to go, so we always go. But I'm uncomfortable the whole time we're there. I just am comfortable like me. Oh, they promise you'll be safe, you'll be fine. But I just not comfortable in Bethlehem. Why? Well, because it's the West Bank. And Israel has no authority there. So you have to stop at a checkpoint, get off of the Israeli bus, and walk through the checkpoint, show your passport. They don't even look at it. You just walk through, hold it up, and the guy's sitting there playing, you know, text messaging his girlfriend. They don't even look at it. And then you come back out, and Israel go through their checkpoint, and Israel takes the passport and looks at you and runs it through a scanner. They, you know, do a background check on you, and you donate a kidney and give a lung, and then you're good. You can come back in. But you see, the land's been parted, but the Lord's going to take care of all that when he comes back. This valley is going to be the place where the truth is finally told. In verse 9, look at verse 9 here. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. There we are again. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Oh, it's time. That's what he's saying. It's time. This is the Lord's call to arms. And so again, the mighty men are mentioned. And then throughout the end of the chapter, down to verse 17, Joel tells us how serious God is going to be in this final conflict. You see, folks, since the Garden of Eden, the dragon has deceived, the devil has deceived the world with false religion, with lies, and led the world completely away from God and his truth. Today, there are Christians all over the world, but there is no such thing as a Christian nation anywhere on this planet. You say, well, it's Christian America. No, it's not. It's heathen America. Good grief. We're murdering babies in the womb. We're legalizing everything that God opposes. This is not Christian America. There's not a Christian nation anywhere on the planet. Why? Well, because of the lies of the devil. Men have rejected the truth. They've rejected the Word of God. They've rejected God's authority. And men have rejected freedom and liberty and truth and have swallowed the lie. That's where we are in our world today. And here is the call from God to to God's mighty army of redeemed saints to come and put an end to the dragon's devastation. Look at verse 13 and 14 again out of this third chapter. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amen. Wow, what? That's amazing, isn't it? And right here it is in the book of Joel. You say, well, I didn't know all that was there. Yes, it is. And it's always been there. It's amazing, isn't it? All right, now let's go back to Revelation 19. And let's look at what John says about this battle. All right, so in 19, the Lord comes out of heaven and all of us come with him. We're his armies. And he sweeps down upon the armies of the Antichrist and he slays them and he mows them down with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. So again, folks, the word of God is the measuring stick used by the Lord. You know, men have been against the Bible. They've been against the word of God at every turn of the road. The skeptics have denied it. The modernists have tried to rewrite it and make it say what they want it to say instead of what God has already said. The world has laughed at the Bible and have come up with every attack conceivable to discredit and to malign it. But the sharp, two-edged sword will be their destruction. The sharp two-edged sword will cut down the masses who have gathered on the side of the dragon. In verse 17, an angel will cry out to the fowls of the air to come and gather for the feast upon the dead bodies. I think it was about a year and a half, 2 years ago. It's been a little while, several months. And I saw a report entitled, "Why Are There Record Numbers of Scavenger Birds?" And I thought, wow, I'm going to read that. So I clicked on it and I read it. And the report said that due to the laws that most countries, most of the civilized world anyway, not the third world, but you know, European nations and America and Canada, you know. But he said, the article said that they think that it is due to the laws that protect birds and wildlife. And then they think that milder winters over the last couple of years, which means that they think, you know, it's global warming, of course. You know, everything is climate change's fault. And all that is George Bush's fault. We all know that. And so laws designed to protect birds, milder winters, climate change, and all that working together has caused bird populations to grow. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but here in Carroll County, we have huge flocks of crows. Have you seen those? I have noticed out at my house about 15 minutes after 5 every evening coming from north to south. There is just this steady stream, and sometimes 8, 10 at a time, and they just keep coming for 20, 30 minutes. And I just stand there and look at them and say, where in the world are y'all going? And they just do it every evening. It's the same thing. And I don't know what they're doing. You can't ask them. They won't tell you a thing. It's so humiliating. But right out here, where are we? We're right out here in these pine trees. There's hundreds of them that nest there every night. Hundreds of them. You go out there and clap your hands after dark, you hear them tear out of those trees. I scatter them when I go down through. If I think of it, I scatter them just to be mean. Get out of my trees. But the report said all over the world, these carrion-eating birds, vultures, buzzards, crows, ravens, that they're all growing substantially in numbers. Now, I have a question for you. Can it be that God is preparing to clean up the carnage of Armageddon? Could that be what it is? I was coming to work this morning, and I came down Sullivan Road and cut over and to stop at that place over by Marshall's or whatever, over by the bank on Engler Road. What? Panera Bread. Thank you. I knew that. As I was coming down Sullivan Road, I looked over and I saw about 10, I don't know what they were, buzzards, vultures. Huh? Yeah, I saw about 10 of them. So I backed off, slowed down, and I looked, and there was a deer carcass. Somebody hit a deer out there. And the 10 I saw were sitting up on the bank waiting their turn. there were 10, 20 more down on the carcass. And I thought, wow, boy, that's a lot of birds. I mean, you know, it's not uncommon in Carroll County to see one or two on some carcass. But there were at least 10 sitting on a little knoll watching, every one of them turning and watching the 10 or 12 that were around the carcass. That's a lot. Could it be the Lord is getting ready, preparing for the cleanup that's going to have to be done? Because if you look at verse 20 and 21, it's not going to be pretty. Verse 18 and 19, it's not going to be pretty. All right, got to hurry. Look at 20 and 21. Here's what happens. When the battle is done, it says the beast and the false prophet, verse 20 and 21, were cast into the lake of fire. So they're done. That's the final resting place. Look at chapter 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is it. There's not a third death. There's only first death, which is physical, and second death, which is spiritual. And so when lake of fire, you get to the lake of fire, that's it. There's no other place. You stay there. All right, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast in the lake of fire. All right, now where's heaven? Well, the Bible always says heaven is up. Always talks about up. Whenever the Bible talks about heaven, it's up. Where's hell? Well, every time the Bible talks about hell, it's down. In Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great God? It's always north and it's always up. I remember years ago, it was back in the 80s, and I remember it because it just hit me. I was reading a report an article in the paper about NASA, and they had this new telescope. This was back in the 80s, before Hubble, before any of that, and they had this new telescope out in the mountain, in the Rocky Mountains somewhere, and they said that they have been viewing our universe, and they said they took that scope and turned it due north, into the north, and said it's just blackness out there. Just blackness. And said every now and then, just every couple of seconds, but not with any pattern or any rhythm, there's just a sudden flash of light. And they said they had no idea what that was. And I said, well, I know what that is. That St. Peter opened heaven's gate to let some soul in. That's what that is. Because heaven's supposedly in the north, which is up. All right, we're here in Maryland. And you say, I'm going north to Canada. I'm going up to Canada. If you're going to Florida, you're going down. So north is up. Amazing, isn't it? You see, no matter how hard the liberals try, they cannot discredit the truth of God's word. It always stands. Well, we didn't get done, but it's always next week.